Okay, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome, Parshas B'Shalach. Okay, Parshas B'Shalach is really a parsha of a lot going on. The people leave Egypt, they're going around about route. Of course, we have the famous Kriyas Yamsuf, which is a parsha really of Emunah. Vayaminu b'Hashem v'Moshe Avdo. They believe in Hashem and in Moshe's servant. We spoke about Emunah last week. We're going to speak about Emunah a little bit more this week. We also have Mechamas Amalek as the parasha closes. We have the incident at Marah where the people can't drink the water because the water is bitter. We're going to speak about that. We have the incident where they don't have water. The Tzur, Hein Hika Tzur. They hit the rock, not the Sela. As in Parshas Chukas, the Tzur water does come out. Okay, I want to begin by quoting, which is how I began my first class this morning as well. I'm going to quote an excerpt from the Hesped that Daphne Meir's husband, Natan, gave in Yerushalayim this morning. It was already a very difficult weekend. Motzei Shabbos, we turned on the news. Last week, of course, Daniela Mafsin, Allah al-Shalom, she died in the Honduras bus accident. She was a graduate of Ramaz. She was a counselor at Simcha Day Camp. She was in Honduras on a goodwill mission, and on the bus on the way back to the airport, she was 21 years old. It was a terrible accident, and her levaya was Friday morning. Motzei Shabbos, we turned on the news, and we found out that Devorah Steuben, everybody was searching for through Shabbos, their Machala Shabbos, because Pikuach Nefesh is Docha Hakal, unfortunately was found to be Nifteras, not returned, as we had davened for. And in addition, Chaim Kraus, Alav HaShalom, 6 years old, who was walking to Pircha groups with his mother in Highland Park, New Jersey, was killed when a car jumped the curb, and he was killed, and his mother was seriously wounded. So that was Motzei Shabbos. So things were already not such good news, Motzei Shabbos. And then Sunday, of course, we had the terrible news out of Eretz Yisrael and Otniel, the Moshav of Otniel, where Daniela Daphna Meir was murdered. So I just want to begin with, which is how I began my class this morning, a short, poetic, extremely touching tribute to a mother of six, 4 biological children, 2 adopted children. She was also a nurse and a kala teacher. I saw one place 38, one place I saw that she was 39. Her husband said, her husband Natan, "We met as soldiers on the border of Lebanon," he said tearfully. "It took us a moment to fall in love. It took you a moment. I said to you then, welcome. I say to you now, farewell. We are thankful for every moment we had with you. You left me 6 treasures. I will guard over them for you." He recited the children's names: Renana, 17, Akiva, 15, Noah, 11, those are the orphans, Ahava, 10, Yair, 6, and Yanin, 4 were the adopted children. "They were unique children, imprinted with your seal," he said to his wife. And I said we're going to speak about Emunah. We spoke about it last week, and it's even more relevant this week. He turned to God, and he assured him, capital H, that his faith has not been weakened by the murder. "Dear Father," he said, "I have no second thoughts about you at all. Give us strength, be present in our home. Let us feel your warm embrace, your love. My Daphne is 1 in a million, he went on. 1 in a million who grew up in a troubled home and managed to rebuild herself and give back kindness to the world. Daphne had a large crown, her husband said, the crown of truth. She was very honest and accurate as a razor. Not everyone liked that, but everyone was able to appreciate it. And this truth has been thrown to the ground. It has burst into smithereens. I request that everyone who came out here," and he's speaking to us also, "pick up something from her light that has been spilled on the ground, so truth may spring from the earth. My dear Daphnele," he said, "thank you for every moment with you, and please forgive me for every moment in which I hurt you. Our love is too great to be a passing thing. Rest in peace and stand in eternity with all of the departed of Israel, and we shall say Amen." Wow. That was the hesped that he gave. So when we said, and speaking about Emunah, he said he doesn't have questions. Similarly, I saw, which I also related this morning, you know, this morning I went down to file my Parshas Bo notes. I completed them last night. Last week has to be filed before I start this week. So in the B of the file folder in this year's shiurim, the paper clips were getting like mixed up. So I took out the previous shiur so I could file it. So the first shiur in Parashas B of this year is Bereishis. So what was my introduction to the shiur in Bereishis? It was Lilui Nishmas Na'ama and Etam Hinken, who were murdered on Thursday of Chol HaMoed Sukkos. And as I went to fight it, we're coming off the news of Daphna Meir, who knew when Naama and Etam Hinken were murdered on that Chol HaMoed Sukkos Thursday, what would be and what would continue to be. And when I said Shema this morning, we say in Shema, V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha v'chol me'odecha. You know, we spoke last week about Amen. We say Shema, we say Kel Melech Ne'eman. Kel is an Aleph, Melech is a Mem, Ne'eman is a Nun. That's Amen. We believe, we testify every day, every moment, after every bracha, that God is the trustworthy, all-being, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-merciful King. Sometimes we see din. V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha. You shall love him with your two yetzer, says Rashi. Shnei Yitzircha, b'chol me'odecha, you shall love him with all your ma'od, b'chol midu, midah shemodeh lach. Love him with all your ma'od, whichever midah he gives you. Bein midah tova, bein midah pra'anus. Whether he blesses you with a measure of goodness or with a measure of difficulty, pra'anus. And what is b'chol levavcha, afilu no tal es, nishmascha, even if he takes your life. So for the bereaved father to give us all a dose of emuna, to stand up at the levai and to say he doesn't have any questions. Emuna, zek keli va'amvehu, this is my God and I will exalt him. Va'yaminu ba'Hashem v'Moshe avdo, they believed in Hashem and Moshe, his servant. Emuna does not mean it's easy. And emuna does not mean it's with menuchas hanefesh. Emuna means I believe, even though it may be very, very difficult. Ani mamim be'emuna shalema. Amen. Kal melech ne'eman. How am I going to love? Kal melech ne'eman. B'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol me'odecha. V'afal pisha yisma meya. It might take a very, very, very long time for me to see the Yeshua. It might take 210 years in Egypt and 116 years of slavery. And nevertheless, v'yaminu b'Hashem v'Moshe avdo achakalo b'chol yam she'lavo. I wait for the Yeshua with every passing day. And it is the, we call ourselves ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim, believers, the sons of believers, that when it seems so overwhelming and so grief-stricken and so difficult to fathom, and it is, I'm not negating any of that, it doesn't mean we give up on our faith. It means it's very hard, yet I believe. I saw an interview with Rabbanit Hinken, who's obviously involved with the raising of the four Yesomim, the four orphans, very, very young children. I saw an interview with Rabbanit Hinken. It was very powerful. It was in Hebrew. I was able to understand it because of my hearing loss, because there were Hebrew subtitles, but I was able to read it in Hebrew, so I understood the interview. Six short minutes. Very, very powerful. One of the most powerful things she said about her tafka now, she said, man is not put in this world to spend Shabbat in a hotel. I'm out here on a vacation. That's what she said. I'm out here to go to a spa. I'm not here to be on vacation. She said, I have a tafkid. And she said, one thing I know, that when I talk to him, tefillah, when I daven to him, he hears me. So emuna means I don't necessarily get the answer that I want, but I believe. Now, we spoke last week very much about ma'ain and amen being the flip sides of a coin. We can't refuse to believe, we must believe. So Parashas B'Shalach opens with, Vayihi B'Shalach, very difficult. Very difficult to find the words to say, because ultimately, there are no words to say. Ayhi b'shalach paro esa'am, it was when Paro sent forth the people, v'lo nacham elokim derech eretz plishtim. Hashem didn't let them go the way of plishtim, ki karofu. It's the closer way. If you take ways, it's going to tell you the easiest way to go. So why can't I go the easiest way to go? It doesn't even make any sense. Listen to the pasuk. He didn't let them go that way because it's close. That makes no sense. What do you mean? You should let me go that way because it's close. Ki amar Elokim, because Elokim said, pen yinachem am, thus they'll change their minds. Yinachem. We're talking about pain, so I want to talk for a minute about this word, yinachem. Really, when we say that shoresh, what are we talking about?
Necham.
Nachem. What do we say Tisha B'Av afternoon? Nachem, to have comfort. So it's very strange. Pen Yinachem, is everyone with me? Pen Yinachem Ha'am, lest the people will change their minds. That's what it means. Reconsider. Bir Osa Mechama, when they see war, and they're going to go back to Egypt. I'm not letting them go the closest way. They're going to change their minds, and they're going to see war, and they're going to say, you know, we have to go back to Egypt. That's a strange word, and you see it many times. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, before he destroyed creation, at the end of Parashas Bereishis, before Noach, but it says that he regretted for having made man. And the shorish that is used is also this, nun ches mem. But it means, nun ches mem means to give comfort. We go to the house of a mourner, chalila lo aleinu, and what do we say? What do we say to this family? Hamakom yenachem eschem. So how is to give comfort or to be comforted the same as changing your mind, to reconsider? The people are going to change their mind and they're going to want to go that way and they're going to see war and they're going to say, wow, it's better for us to be in Egypt. Furthermore, Tisha B'Av afternoon is when we recite Nachem. Not in the morning. It's by Mincha. It's in the afternoon. So what's this inyan of Nachem, which means to give comfort, which also means to reconsider or to change our mind? That's the key to being Menachem Avel. It's the key to giving somebody comfort. It's helping them, perhaps, have a new perspective. Again, it goes back to... I have to take this carefully. Al Tanacham Me... Ah! What does Pirkei Avos say? Al Tanacham Me B'Shas HaMeso Mutal L'Fadav. Whoa!
Don't try to change how they feel.
Don't make him reconsider the tragedy at the moment that his meso is mutal fadav. Whoa, that's tremendous. Do you understand? Nachem means when you go to give somebody comfort, it's to reconsider. It's to reevaluate. It's to try and help them move on. Reconsider is the essence of comfort. To change your mind about a situation is the essence of comfort. That's why we recite Nachem Tisha B'Av in the afternoon. Why? We're able to have a new perspective, says Rav Soloveitchik. Not in the morning when the pain is so intense. But as we move on in the day, we have a new perspective. What's a new perspective? A Kadosh Baruch Hu destroyed the Beis HaMikdash that went up in stones and fire. But he didn't destroy the people for all of eternity. And Klal Yisrael is still here. But why perhaps do Chazal say in Pirkei Avos, do not comfort him when his meso is mutal lefana? It's not the right time to go today to this family and say, you know, maybe there's a new perspective. Maybe this is all for the best. It's asinine. It's ridiculous. It's not the right time to comfort them by helping them to move on. That's the time to sit and
mourn.
Be quiet. To sit and mourn. To sit and cry. I have a friend, a dear friend who I'm learning with for many years, and her son shared a story with me. His great uncle was Nifter in Eretz Yisrael. I'm going to make it easy. His name is Jonathan. His name really is Jonathan. And he went to be Menachem of the family because his great uncle had passed away. The great uncle was very, very close to his mother. And the great uncle influenced his mother a lot in Torah and really shaped who she was. Very influential man, the great uncle. He was Nifter. And when Jonathan was at the Shiva house, a Rav came in and he sat down by the mourners and he only cried. He didn't say anything. At the end, he said, "Malkom Yinachem Eschem Esoch Shar Avdei Tzion V'Yerushalayim." And then he got up and he left. So when he left, Jonathan said to the other people, he looked like a distinguished Rav. People were obviously in awe of him. Who was that? It was Rav Nassim Tzvi Finkel, Rosh Yeshiva V'Yeshiva Mir Yerushalayim Zecher Tzadik Levracha. Al Tanachamei B'Shah Shemeso Mutal Lefanav, in the moment that his person is right before him. That's not the time to say, you're going to move on. Change your mind. Reconsider. Maybe it's not so bad. But with the passage of time, a person, that's the triumph of the human spirit. That's the triumph of the human spirit. A person can move on. I was thinking about this. I know my classes are very much shaped by current events. Whatever I was planning to say is always influenced by the goings on in the world. I was thinking about Tali Hatuel. Does anyone remember Tali Hatuel? No, she was from the Gaza Strip. This is before the, disengagement. And she was on a bus with her four daughters, and she was pregnant with her fifth child, who was a boy. She was in her eighth month of pregnancy. And she and her unborn son and her four daughters were all murdered. Mm-hmm. You could Google her name, Tali Hatuel, Shem Yukom Damam. Do you know her husband got remarried a few years later? How could that be? That's the triumph of the human spirit. That's the ultimate nachim. That's the ultimate. Not to forget, not to say it's pleasant, not to say it's the ultimate emuna. And therefore, who's the only one who could give us the ultimate comfort? What's the bracha that we say to the mourner?
Hamakom.
It's only HaKadosh Baruch Hu who could give us the koach, the ultimate nachim. So now we understand nachim, pen yinachim ha'am, makes perfect sense. In this instance, it doesn't mean comfort. It means reconsider. But the fact that it's the same word teaches us that to be comforted means to reconsider a situation. Again, I'm not saying the situation is easy, but the human spirit and the human will to go on has the ability to reconsider. And therefore, says Rav Soloveitchik, we say Nachem when? Dafka when? Tisha B'Av in the afternoon. Because we know we will, as a nation, what? Reconsider. We will be able to move on. We can change our minds about the mourning. It's not that we don't mourn, you have the ability to move on. Okay? So they go this roundabout route. Vayasev Elokim Esa'am Derech HaMidbar Yamsuf. Hashem takes the people towards the way of the wilderness of the Sea of Reeds. V'chamushim Alu B'nei Yisrael Meretz Yitzrayim. Oh, I want to tell you a geshmak vart that I just learned. And the children of Israel, what is chamushim? So first of all, the shorosh is?
Chamesh.
Shesh. Chamushim, Rashi says, Ein chamushim, is everyone with me? We spoke about the first pasuk. Paro sends forth the people. Hashem doesn't let them go the easy way. We're going to talk about why it had to be a circuitous route to redemption, which very much, unfortunately, relates to the goings on today. Hashem said, they'll reconsider. We understand why reconsider and nechamar from the same root word. They're going to want to go back to Egypt. By the way, pretty soon they're going to say, anyway, I want to go back to Egypt. It's only a temporary delay in wanting to go back. Hashem takes them around about route. Vayasev is around. Sivivon. Sivivon spins around. They go on a roundabout route. The Chamushim al B'nei Yisrael. How did they go up? They went up armed. So Rashi says they went up armed because it's going to happen to be, says Rashi, that in the desert they're going to have to fight some wars. So you shouldn't wonder in Mechames Amalek, which is at the end of Parshas Peshalach, where did they get weapons from? Where did they get weapons from? They went up from Egypt. Armed. They had weapons. V'chamushim alu, ein chamushim ela mizuyanim. Chamushim means they were armed. So you shouldn't wonder, says Rashi. They needed the weapons. They're going to have a war. They're coming up to war at the end of this parasha, the first one. That's where they have weapons from. Then Rashi tells you something else. Very famous. Davar acher chamushim. Obviously, we're speaking about shorashim today. We just spoke about the shorash nachim. The shorash of chamushim is?
Chamesh.
Five. Echad michamisha yatsu. The number is staggering, by the way. One out of five Israelites went out from Egypt. That means four out of five did not go out. The arba chalakim mesu b'shloshes yimei afela. What happened? Excuse me. To the other four, if one out of five went out, that means that what?
They died.
They died in shloshes yimei afela. Does anyone remember Rav Ashi says by the days of darkness what Rashi calls those people? Why did they die? I'm going to tell you what Rashi says. I want to tell you the word he uses. I'm going back. In Parashas Bo and Perek Yod Pasachav Beis, okay, it's 10:22. Rashi says, why did Hashem bring upon them darkness? Why was there the plague of darkness? Shahayu b'Yisrael ba'oso hadar Rishaim. Rishaim is a very strong word. He doesn't say sinners, he doesn't say chotim, he doesn't say poshim, he doesn't say those who doubted. Rishayim is a very strong word. We call Haman what? Haman harasha. Rasha is a strong word. Shahayu b'Yisrael b'osho dar rasha. There were in Kal Yisrael in that generation what? Rishayim, wicked people. Below hayu rotzim latzis. They didn't want to go out. Listen, if you ask every single Jew today in America, you want to leave with Mashiach? I'm not passing judgment. I'm stating a fact. I don't believe that all of us are just, it's so easy to pick up and go. I'm not judging. I'm telling you what Rashi says. Umesu b'shlosha simei afela. They died during the 3 days of darkness. It was a chesed. Kedei shelo yiru mitzriim b'mapalatim. So Mitzrayim should not see what? Oh, war being stricken. Yeah. Look at those Israelites. They think they're so great. They're also being stricken. He doesn't only punish us, he's punishing them too. V'yamru afheim lokim kamono. They'll say they're being stricken as well. Furthermore, the Israelites were able to search the vessels during this time, so that when they went and they said, give us your zahav and your kasaf, the Mitzrayim said, we don't have any. And the Jew said, I just saw it in your drawer of your armor. So what does the Kosh Baruch Hu teach us? What does that Rashi teach us? 10:22. They had to be punished, but it was in a compassionate way. There was a midah of chesed in the punishment. The Mitzrim shouldn't see. It was quiet death. We don't have to advertise it. So I want to tell you, which I never saw before this year when I was preparing, what Targum Yonasan says on Hashem took them around the way of the Midbar Yamsuf. One second. I have it. I'm taking this out so that I could tell you his exact lashon, okay? In Aramaic, and then I'm going to tell you what it means. Ready? Targum Yonasan on Shemos 13:18. We're talking about Chamushim Alu B'nei Yisrael. Chamushim, first of all, we said Rashi says armed. So you shouldn't wonder where they got weapons from to fight Mechamas Amalek. You know where they got weapons from? They took them out of Egypt. Then Rashi says 4/5 died in Shloshes Mei Afila. We went back to Rashi and we saw that they were Rashaim who died. But Hashem did it in a compassionate way. Targum Yonasan says, okay, it's Aramaic, so please forgive me, okay? Because I don't usually speak or teach or learn in Aramaic. The Achazar Hashem Yas Ama Orach Midbara de Yamsuf. We could understand that. The Achazar Hashem Yas Ama. Hashem took his nation Orach Midbara the way of the desert. De Yamsuf, the way of the desert by the Sea of Reeds. The Chol Chad. Every Israelite, every one, chad, achad, im chamisha tapilin.
Children.
What?
Children.
Oh, tapilin is taf. We talk about taf vinashim.
Tes.
Pei lamed yod nun. So tapilin is, because from Lashon taf, who's going, said Paro. We always talk about the taf vinashim, right? That's who did Haman want to destroy? Everybody, taf vinashim, biyam echad. Every Israelite had 5 children. Siliku b'nei Yisrael me'ar d'mitzrayim. So I asked my brother, who knows Aramaic, more than me, obviously, from the Gemara, what does Siliku mean? So he said leave. He thinks it means leave. So I said leave, maybe it means left, he said, or to go up. Every Israelite had 5 children who went up with the b'nei Yisrael from the land of Egypt.
It says they gave birth 6 at one time.
No, so I'm going to tell you what Yitzchak Zilberstein says these children were. On that Targum Yonasan, Zilberstein says they were the children of those who perished in the darkness.
Whoa.
It's geshmak. Those children who perished during the... Those Israelites who died during the days of dark... But we said they were Rasha'im.
They had children.
But their children weren't.
So, it's... Okay, it's easier for us to say, but it's very easy for us to judge a Rasha. It's very easy to judge other people. If it wasn't easy, Hashem wouldn't say, if it was easy, Pirkei Avos wouldn't have to tell us, don't judge other people. The fact that we're told means it's hard to do. So you could look at those neighbors and you could say, they're Rasha'im. They don't deserve to be saved anyways. What do I have to bring up their kids for? Maybe they learned in a bad way. I'm burdened with my own shisha bekeres achor. I don't have room for anybody else. It's so, so beautiful. Targum Yonasan says, each one went up with 5 children. Says Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein, who were they? The children of those who perished during the days of darkness, during Makas Choshev. So we learn a few things from here. Number one, we learn, don't judge other people. Who teaches us that? Well, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the ultimate judge, but he judged them in a way of chesed. He killed them during the days of darkness, and it wasn't broadcast. You don't broadcast their sins to the whole world. It was done with kindness, even though it was a punishment. So that, who am I to judge them? It's okay, he was a sinner, he was a Rasha. But the children, the taf, those who are yesomim, those who need to be taken care of, those perhaps who had difficult circumstances, it's not incumbent upon me to judge. It's only incumbent upon me to help. To look out of my dalal amos and say, what does somebody else need? It's such a beautiful targum. And I looked up, that's the lashon, I typed it into my phone. I looked it up inside in the Mikros Gedos. And of course, this relates to Daphne Meir. I don't know the circumstances of the children that she adopted. But clearly, she took in, I'm not saying anything about their biological parents, I have no idea. But the fact is, they needed a home. Whatever happened to their other home, they needed a home. Something wasn't right, or they wouldn't have been with her. We don't judge other people. We just say, what does somebody else in Klal Yisrael need? And this is the woman who she was. Not too many people are able to have their own children, which she clearly was, and what? Open their homes to take in somebody else's and to raise them. And that is v'chamushim. It's so beautiful. V'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael. They went up. Yes, they were armed because they had to fight. Because the Metzis, by the way, that none of the interpretations contradict. They all make sense. Yes, they were armed. That's true. Yes, 4/5 died. That's also true. So 1/5 went up. But of the 4/5 that died, those children, those Yesomim, they were Chai of Misa, they were children, they went up with the rest of the people. And Daphne Meir is someone who, Hashem Yikom Dama, exemplified this Mida of not judging and taking care of. If it's a child in Klal Yisrael who needs a home, she took it upon herself as her tafkid to give that child a new life. The Pasuk says in Sefer Vayikra, 19:16, I believe, Al ta'amod al dam re'acha. Don't stand idly by while your brother's blood is being shed. So the Yidden here could have said, their blood is being shed. Not my business to help them. Kosh Baruch Hu determined that they're chayim misa. No, no, says the Torah. You're not supposed to judge. Al ta'amod al dam re'acha. Another Yid is in trouble. Get up and help. It doesn't mean literally blood. It means any kind of distress. Any kind of distress. But I'm going to share something beautiful with you. Dam, Dalet Mem, is not only blood. It's also the Shorash of...
Don't.
Silence. As in Parsha Shmini, what happened? Adav and Avihu die. And the Pasuk says, what's Aaron's reaction? Vayidom Aaron and Vav, Yod, he dumb, became quiet. By the way, just so we know that Aaron was very, very great, but he was a human being. The Ramban, Nachmanides, says there, Hayabocha Bakol. He was crying out loud. And when Moshe came to him, he became quiet. So how could we interpret now? How could we possibly explain Al Tamud Al Dam Re'acha? Excuse me. Don't stand silently by when your brother's blood is being shed. Don't stand by in silence. Al ta'amod al dam. Don't stand in silence. Al dam re'echa when your brother is in trouble. You have Yesomim who need to be taken out of Egypt. Arachman al etzan, they'll be lost Egyptian ways. Take them out. Daphne Meir saw that there were children who need to be helped. Give them a new home. We have to always daven for somebody else. Don't stand in silence when your brother's blood is being shed. We have to do whatever we can to help those in Klal Yisrael. The Rambam says, Maimonides, the Rambam says, who is someone who doesn't have a chilek in Olam Haba? It is someone who removes himself from the klal, says the Rambam, even if he's osek in Torah mitzvos. He doesn't cast his law with the destiny of the people. He doesn't share the burden with the people. Imo anochi betzara. If he sees himself as separate from the people, he's not what? Ruy for a chelek in olam haba. And that really is part of the Korban Pesach. Which relates to last week's parsha, of course. The Korban Pesach wasn't only reaffirming our emuna in who? Talking about emuna today? Hashem. But also reaffirming our commitment to the klal. It was a communal sacrifice. You ate it with members of your family. And if there weren't enough people, you went to your shachin, your neighbor who is close to you, and then you had it with them. It was done in groups. We reaffirm our commitment not only to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and His Yeshua and the belief in that Yeshua, but also to our commitment to the people. And how beautifully that's represented in the Chamushim. Although it's only one of the Korban Pesach is one of the two mitzvos asei, your Chayiv Kares, for transgressing. Only one of two. If you don't do the Korban Pesach, if you don't partake in the Korban Pesach, and also Bris Milah. Okay.
It's kind of interesting because during Pesach we actually invite people in to eat. It's one of the few times when we actually invite people during the Seder to come in.
Very nice. Mm-hmm. Wait. We're always supposed to invite people. I'm going to correct what you said a little bit. Amend what you said. Because you're correct. We're always supposed to invite people. I just said to my kids recently, we had Archim, I said, quietly, I said, is this how you think Avram Avinu would have behaved when there were Archim in the house? we're always supposed to have them, but the one of the only times it's institutionalized as part of the Seder of the evening is by Karban Pesach. Very, very nice. Called Dichvin Yesei VeYochal. Everyone who needs, come and eat. An integral part to commemorating Pesach, very nice, is not only reaffirming our Amunah in the Almighty, but also reaffirming our commitment to the Klal. Chamushim Ala B'nai Yisrael. So we spoke about this roundabout route to redemption, right? Hatzon Chamushim. But they went in a circle. They're going around. Good luck at Hashem. You say, what's the point? Right? You took me out, and I'm doing circles. You know, when the plane lands, that's like the worst part on the plane. It should be the worst part of a plane ride, is when, it's a bracha, that when you finally reach your destination, there's no runway available, so now we're going to circle. Okay? So they're circling. So what's going on here? So the Rav Soloveitchik says something very beautiful, right? Ready? Rav Soloveitchik, we're speaking about Korban Pesach. I have a dear friend who not makes fun of me in a loving way. She says, I'm always going back. I said, you can't look at a parsha in isolation. The Torah is not, it's not in isolation. It's connected to what came before. It's connected to what comes after. So obviously we're talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim. We're talking about what happened in Mitzrayim. So the Pasuk says in last week's parsha, Zos Chukas HaPasach. This is the chok. Very interesting. Zos chukas haTorah. This is the chok of the Torah. What does it mean, zos chukas haPesach? It means I don't understand the Korban Pesach. Chok is a law that we don't understand. Zos chukas haPesach. It's Shemos Yud Beis Mem Gimel, 1243. Every stranger can eat from it. But what does it mean? This is the law of Pesach. A law, a chok, is a law, good morning, that you don't understand. Ready? Says Rav Soloveitchik, I'm going to read you from his Lashon. The Pesach offering is referred to as a chok. A chok, ready? Quote. By the way, everything we're speaking about today, Daniela Mafsin, Allaha Hashalom. Devorah Stubin, Allaha Hashalom. Chaim Kraus, Alav Hashalom, the six-year-old boy, and we're speaking about Daphna Meir, Hashem Yukom Damo. That's all a chok. It's all a chok. A mother's walking a child to Pirchei Shabbos afternoon. It's a chok.
Oh my God.
A chok, says the Rav, quote, involves suspension of one's reason. Suspension of reason. It means I know I don't understand. It means I can't understand. Accepting a chok leads to amuna. If I know I can't understand and I somehow accept it, it leads to amuna. Everything revolving around Yetzias Mitzrayim was an inyan of amuna. What does it say when Moshe came to him? We spoke about last week. Vaya amen ha'am. The people believe. How could they believe? They're stuck there for 210 years. They're meshubed for 116 years. Kalabena yar tashlichuhu. The taskmasters beat them. Nirpim. How could they believe? Where does vaya amen b'Hashem come from? They believe because Hashem said pakod yivkod. Because a chok involves suspension of one's reason. Similar, says the Rav, to the laws of Parah Aduma. Zos Chukas HaPesach. Parah Aduma occurs in Parshas Chukas. Why? Because we don't understand. Here at the sacrifice commemorating the birth of the Jewish people, Yetzias Mitzrayim represents the birth of Klal Yisrael. That's another connection, by the way, between Yetzias Mitzrayim and Briyas HaOlam. Briyas HaOlam is the birth of the world, and Yetzias Mitzrayim is the birth of a nation. The Jew is committed to the collective unfolding of the historical destiny. Collective. You cast your lot with this people. And if you take yourself out of the national destiny, if you miss out on Korban Pesach, if you choose not to, I'm not talking about someone under duress who chalila is in a situation where they cannot, then you're chayiv karis. It's mida keneged mida. You took yourself out, so you will be taken out. Ours is, I'm going to quote the sentence, try not to comment. Me, I'm going to try not to comment. Ours is a paradoxical history with unrealized dreams, unfulfilled hopes and yearnings, yet supported by an unbounded faith and promise. Our history is a paradoxical one with unrealized dreams, unfulfilled hopes and yearnings, yet supported by unbounded faith and promise. Faith, emunah, a history both tragic in suffering, could there be more appropriate words, and glorious in unyielding loyalty and amazing survival. That's Nachem. Even though I'm sitting and mourning and it's the most terrible thing that ever happened nationally or personally, nevertheless, amazing survival. Tali Hatu'al's husband and the father of those children, Shem should give him koach and only nachas, he got married. I saw the picture of him under his chuppah. One of the unique aspects of our history is to evoke Sinas Yisrael. Just by being here, we evoke Sinas Yisrael, the persistent. Listen to these words. Why are they still relevant, Hashem? When will these become antiquated, irrelevant? The persistent and ever-present hostility which humanity directs at us as a people. It is a strange and inexplicable fact of our history. That Zos Chukas HaPesach, the Korban Pesach, represents our national destiny. It's inexplicable. Furthermore, says Rav Soloveitchik, there's a zigzag pattern to our national history. What's the zigzag pattern? Vayasev Elokim Esam, Derech Eretz HaMidbar Yam Suf. What am I going in circles for? Take me the fastest route. Take me the straightest route. Take me the easiest route. I need to go here, 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 here. What kind of GPS is this? I'm going all over the place. Wandering in the desert. What's the point? It violates the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, says Rav Soloveitchik. Our national destiny violates this rule. If I'm going to go from here to the end of the table, I'm going to walk in a straight line. I'm not going to go to... Think of what I'm saying. This is Kal Yisrael. If I want to go from here to Yemos HaMashiach, so just take me there. If I want to go from Egypt to the Promised Land, so just take me. I'm going to go north, I'm going to go south, I'm going to go west. I'm not going to go from one side of the room to the other. How long is it going to take me to get to the end of the table? At times, says Rav Soloveitchik, we seem to be approaching our destiny. Slowly but surely, we're getting there. Suddenly, we are deflected, thrust aside, forced to move in the opposite direction. He connects us to Zos Chukas HaPesach. Positions previously achieved are abandoned. Accomplishments of entire generations are wiped away. Just as surely, Geula once again starts beckoning. Just when you think everything is wiped off the page, there we say, ah, maybe the redemption is coming, inspiring new hopes and new movements. Inspiring new hopes and new movements. That's Nachem. That's the paradox of Nachem. B'shash emeto muta lefanav. At the moment that the dead person is in front of him. At the very moment, when do we say Nachem? Tisha B'av afternoon. You know when the Beis Hamikdash started to burn? Tisha B'Av, afternoon, at the very moment it started burning, we say, Nachem, change your perspective. Be comforted by the fact that Klal Yisrael can move on. It's true, it's not a direct path to redemption like we want it to be, but what? Even though it's zigzag, we're going to get there. As of Soloveitchik, the process of historical detours is unlike the history of other nations. We all know that. Which seem more or less to move in a straight line. They have nation and eminence, and upon occasion, decline. Perhaps I'm going to add in here, that's why Klal Yisrael doesn't have this straight path, because the other nations have a straight path, but it almost always ends up, if you look through history, in decline. But Klal Yisrael doesn't have that. And we're never going to have the ultimate decline and defeat. The regular pattern began early in our history. This isn't something new, says Rav Soloveitchik. Hashem, you have a question?
Yeah. You said we say Nachem in the afternoon of Tisha B'Av when the Beis Hamikdash started to burn.
Mm-hmm.
So isn't that like when the mace is lefanav?
That the mace is in front.
No, because Rav Soloveitchik says for us in our historical perspective, that's the moment when we realize Hashem is taking out his full wrath on the building itself. The moment it started burning is the moment we said, aha, Kosh Baruch Hu is destroying the stones and he's not just utterly destroying or obliterating or decimating the people. So at the very moment that the Beis HaMikdash began burning is when we're able to, with the perspective of history, realize that it was a bracha of sorts, and that he chose to put his wrath onto the building and not the klal. That's the moment that allows us, the nachem, the reconsideration.
You see even a hint in Mincha, if you take the letters and turn them around, you have the mem, the nun, and the ches. And
very nice.
To kind of show that this is the time for the nechama.
Very nice. Perhaps nechama. The time, the afternoon. Oh, very nice, nachem in the afternoon. Okay, very nice, nachem, very nice, mincha, very nice. So Rav Soloveitchik says, the irregular pattern began early in our history. Hashem promised Avram his descendants to inhabit Canaan. Very good, so go to Canaan. I'm going to give you the land. And to your children, it's going to be good for you there, and everyone's going to be blessed to you. So then he gets to Canaan, and right away he's going down to Egypt. Never mind him, his descendants have to be Geria, Zarecha, Berz, Lala, Vava, Dum, Inu, Isam, Arba, Meershana. Not only do you have to go down to Egypt on a personal level, now your children are going to schlep through the Galus. This is a strange and paradoxical feature of our history. Just when we think we're perhaps getting to the end, we're not. Deviation. Then he quotes the Pasuk. The Torah relates, when Paro let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the Pelishtim we just saw, because it's close. Took them a roundabout route. Quote, says Rav Soloveitchik, quote, deviations from the straight course and long delays characterize the strange movement of Jewish history. It's at the same time that it's sad, we have to be encouraged. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we look at the news and we say, when is it going to end? It's very hard. But we have to know that what happens in the beginning of Parshas B'Shalach, the deviations from the straight course and the long delays characterize the strange movement of Jewish history. Our destiny is the longest, not the shortest route. The mystifying pattern of Jewish history is a chok. The mystifying pattern of Jewish history is a chok, demanding our loyalty, even if it defies our comprehension. Demanding our emunah, even as it defies our comprehension. The Jew waits patiently, filled with expectancy, with an unshakable faith in the inevitable redemption. The Jew waits, and he waits patiently, and he believes in the inevitable redemption. Listen to what the Soloveitchik says. If rationality were our guide, we would never have survived. We would have given up. We would have given up long ago. If rationality were our guide, we would have given up long ago, but we make a total commitment which stubbornly persists. We persist. We believe. It's coming. The Messiah is coming. And he says, this is reflected in the Korban Pesach, as it's reflected in the words I quote in the beginning of the Shir. I believe in the coming of the Messiah, and even though he is slow in coming, I wait daily the enormous capacity of the Jew to wait for redemption. Despite all delays and discouragement, is a unique endowment of our people. The fact that we can wait, that we do wait, that we will wait, that we still declare after millennia, we cover our eyes. Why do we cover our eyes in Shema? And then declare Kel Melech Ne'eman. The Klausenberger Rebbe, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, said, we cover our eyes to show we can't understand everything. We can't understand. We can't understand their history. We can't understand their destiny. We can't understand the zigzag route. Can't understand how many tears could be shed in Chutz La'aretz, but especially in Eretz Yisrael. We can't understand why when we're filing bow, we look at Bereishis, and Bereishis speaks about Naaman Etam Hinkid. We can't understand. So we cover our eyes, says the Klausenberger Rebbe. He was one to tell us. He lost his Rebbetzin and his 11 children in the inferno that was Europe. Hashem Yikom Damo. He says, you cover your eyes. When you cover your eyes, you say, Hero Israel, Hashem is our God, Hashem is one. And then you say, Kel Melech Ne'eman. It means Amen. It means I believe. I don't understand. I can't understand. But I believe, says Rav Soloveitchik, it's the enormous capacity of the Jew to wait perseveringly for the redemption with a sense of its imminent advent, despite all delays and all discouragement. And that's a unique endowment of our people. It's symbolized, says Rav Soloveitchik, in the chok of the Korban Pesach and in the roundabout route of our redemption from Egypt. So it's not an accident that we were roundabout from Egypt. Koma she'ira la'avos, says the Ramban, siman la'banim. Whatever happened to them happens to us. We're also on a roundabout route to where? To redemption. The root word of pasoach means jumping, leaping, skipping around obstacles and curves in an irregular movement. That is, we went roundabout. Okay, continuing on. I found a very, very beautiful article Nothing's coincidental. Hashem arranged it, which I saw last week, which I sent myself a note that I wanted to teach this week, not knowing how much it would tie in. And it was written by Rav Meir Tversky. Rav Meir Tversky is the grandson of Rav Soloveitchik, Rosh Hashiva at YU. Personally, he was my brother who teaches me so much. He was my brother's rabbi. His brother was also Rav Moshe Tversky, Hashem Yukom Damo, who was murdered in Har Nof as he was davening, wrapped in his talis and tefillin. Soloveitchik recalls in one of his reminiscences, he says, "People don't know my schedule." I just told it to my kids at the Shabbos table. He said, "I'm not bragging." He said, "But people don't know. I have no time to relax." He says, "First I go to the yeshiva." He was talking about yeshiva university during the week. "And I give a shir." He says, "All right, it's supposed to be 2 hours. It's 2.5, maybe 3 hours." He says, "I come out refreshed. The boys come out exhausted." He says, "Then I come back to Boston. Friday morning, I learn 3 hours with Rav Isidore Tursky, it's his son-in-law." He says, "Then Shabbos afternoon, I don't have time to nap." Rav Soloveitchik says, "I'm not bragging. I'm just telling it to you like it is. First, I learn," he says, "3 hours with Moshe." Who's he speaking about? Rav Moshe Tversky. He says, "Then the same with Meir. I simply have no time to relax." So now, speaking about Amuna, I saw this last week and I sent myself an email, except for Parshas Bashach. It's called Attaining Faith. I didn't know how relevant it was going to be to our learning. So the Pasuk says, which I've already quoted in this shir, "And the people feared Hashem, and they believed in Hashem and in Moshe's servant." This week's Parshas Bashach. They see the great things that happen, and they believe. Vayaminu by Hashem, v'Moshe Avdo. Amen. So Rav Meir Tversky writes very, very beautifully. He says that he's going to teach us that there are two kinds of emunah. One is a lower level, and one is a higher level. The lower level, I'm going to quote him, but I'm just giving you a preview. The lower level is external. It's a muna that's external to man. I'm going to explain based on his words, but the preview is. The higher level is a muna that is internal. Which type of a muna did Klal Yisrael attain by Kriyas Yamsuf? With me? Two kinds of a muna. What does it mean? Vaya aminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo. After this tremendous Kriyas Yamsuf, they go through on the dry land by Yabasha, and they're churning in the waters, and it's finally over. And we even know that the Egyptians washed up on the sea, on the shore, so that Klal Yisrael shouldn't say, "Maybe what? We came out on this side, and they came out on the other side. How do I know?" So Hashem ensured that you could see they did not come out on the other side. Here they are. So there's two kinds of emunah, says Rav Meir Tversky. External. There's emunah that's external to me, and that's the lower level. By the way, it's still a level of emunah, okay? I'm knocking that type of emunah. And then there's emunah that's internal. So the Torah clearly, says Rav Meir Tversky, and emphatically describes, B'nai Yisrael attained emunah in the aftermath of Kriyas Yamsuf. The Midrash reinforces this point, and the Midrash says as follows. Why is it necessary to mention Kriyas Yamsuf in Emes V'Yatziv? Before Kriyas Shema V'Yibrachas, then we have Kriyas Shema. The whole time in davening, almost all the time, we're talking about Mitzrayim. Lots of davening as well, about Mitzrayim, especially related to Kriyas Shema V'Birkaseha. So why do we mention this by Birkas of Kriyas Shema after an Emes V'Yatziv? Once Hashem split the sea for them, says the Midrash, they believed in Him. And in the merit of that belief, they merited to say Shira, Az Yashir Moshe Vnei Yisrael, we all know, and the Shechina rested upon them. That's what the Midrash says. He gives the source. Shmos Rabbah. It's puzzling, he says, because Rav Tversky writes, the entire process of redemption from Mitzrayim was an odyssey of Amuna, which is how I started the Shir, which is what I believe what we detailed already, looking at many, many facets of our Shir today. The whole thing was an odyssey of Amuna. In other words, the question on the Medrash is, why wait till now to tell me the people had faith? You understand? Why don't you tell me before when the Pasuk says, Vaya'amein ha'am, the people believed, that was still when they were in Mitzrayim, so why wait till now to tell me about Kriyas Yamsuf? When Moshe came to the B'nai Yisrael, the Pasuk says, and the people believed. They demonstrated profound amuna, kal malach ne'aman. They reversed direction, they headed back towards the Egyptian army. I don't think we're going to have time to do the Gemara, but I wanted to share with you Masechah Sota 37a, the tremendous amuna of Nachshon ben Aminadav. Everybody's on the seashore, says, okay, fine. Everyone's on the seashore. You know, you would think they're all saying, "I'm going in first." But the Metzias is, they're all saying,
you first.
I'm not going in first. That's what they're saying.
Wow. Somebody else.
Yeah, let someone else try, and then if it's good for him,
if he doesn't
I'll
try,
go in after.
Okay.
Amar la Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda says, "Lo kach hayamasa." That's not what happened. Ze omer ein aliyore techila liyam. I'm not going at first. Ze omer ein aliyore techila liyam. And this tribe is saying, "I'm not going at first." Kafatz nachshon ben aminadav. Nachshon ben aminadav jumped up v'yarad liyam techila. He went into the seashore first. I want to tell you something very, very beautiful. This is indicated to us in his name. Aminadav. Nadav is Nedivut. He volunteered. He gave of himself. He sacrificed on behalf of the nation. Nachshon ben Aminadav. The quintessential Amunah is to give of yourself on behalf of others. Doesn't that relate to V'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael and Daphne Meir Hashem Yukom Dama, to put out myself for somebody else? So Rav Meir Twersky says they demonstrated profound emunah. They didn't question Moshe Rabbeinu when it was time to go. They go into the vast desert wasteland. Zacharti the chasenu rayach. According to Chazal, the miracles of Yam Suf happened because of their emunah. According to Chazal, the miracle of Yam Suf was in the merit for their emunah. Kosh Baruch Hu said, by virtue of faith in me, they are worthy I should split the sea from them. Shmos Rabbah. By HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, by virtue of their faith, amunah, that they displayed, they're worthy that I should split the sea. So what does it mean after Yam Suf, Vayaminu Bashem Moshe Avdo? You understand? Didn't they have it before? They seem to have had it before. So now he says, there are two levels of amunah. One is external to me, and one is internal. Fundamental amunah, deep and profound, means I believe HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the creator of the world, talking about Asher last week on Ma'aseh Bereishis, and the giver of Torah. However, believing in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the creator and the giver of Torah, we're coming up to Parshas Yisro, which unfortunately we're not going to learn together next week. Well, fortunately for me, because I'll be in Eretz Yisrael, but I will tremendously miss it. Really, I will. It's very, very hard for me to go a week without. It's very hard. This belief, he says, external amunah can be fostered by parents or teachers. And it could be the result of an intellectual quest for knowledge. So there's external amunah. I know what my father told me. I know what his father told him. I know what my teacher told me. So I believe. Such amunah, even though laudable, is lacking. It is impersonal. It's what you got from somebody else. Yes? However, there's a higher level of faith, and that's personal. That's not only believing in the Almighty, but that is experiencing Hashem. Until Kriyas Yam Suf, where each and every Yid said, Zekeli ve'anveyu, this is my God. Ra'a shifcha al hayam, ma'ashalo ra'a yecheskel bambuzi. They saw it with their own eyes. The simple nature of it. All of a sudden, experience the Almighty. That's a much higher level of amunah, says Rav Meir Twersky. That's not something your parents told you. That's not the Medrash that they read scrolls. It's an unbelievable Medrash. The Medrash says the Jews had in their possession in Egypt scrolls, Rites of Salvation, was probably Sefer Bereishis, which they read from every Shabbos in Mitzrayim. That's what the Medrash says. That's a high level of amunah. Rav Meir Twersky writes, it's laudable, but it's still lacking, because it's what you learn from somebody else. But a higher level of amunah is when you experience the Almighty and you integrate the amunah into your very being. When you could say, Zekeli v'anveyu, when you have a personal connection and a personal experience, not what someone told me, what's in here, what I experienced firsthand, that's the amunah they attained after Yam Suf. Before Yam Suf, Moshe said to them, Hashem, the God of your ancestors, appeared to me. The God of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Vaya'amein ha'am. They believed in the God of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. After Yam Suf, they believed in the God of who? Myself. No longer was amunah external, but now it was internal. That, and therefore, says Rav Twersky, only now they were able to sing Shira. Think about it. They didn't actually sing Shira when they left Mitzrayim. We're just used to it. But why not? They had 3 days before Pyro starts chasing them. Why didn't they sing Shira right away? Because that was based on an amunah that was external, passed down from father to son, all the way from Avram down to their generation. This is an amunah that they experienced firsthand. Vaya amena am. Now it's vaya aminu Bahashem of Moshe Avda, because I saw, writes Rav Meir Twersky, I want to see something, I wanted to finish one thought. In our personal lives, he says, we must strive to travel the same trail of faith, culminating in experiencing Hashem. It's not enough to leave it external to ourselves, because if something happens, the kesher could easily be broken. If it's a faith that moves in me, Natan Meir said, I don't question God. I don't know. Rav Gavriel Sassoon spoke in my son's yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael a couple of months ago. He said, Ahavas Hashem, my son heard this, means to love Hashem no matter what. If the faith is internal, if it's a personal experience, then I can sing Shira. Not going on what was handed down to me, but rather with what I saw with my own eyes, with what I observed, with what I feel. So Rav Meir writes, to achieve this goal, we have to be mivakshei Hashem. It's such a beautiful term. To seek out God in every aspect of our lives through studying Torah, observing mitzvos, to achieve dveikus, to achieve clinging to God, we have to be sensitive to hashgacha pratis, which permeates our lives. Okay. On my clock, I have 5 minutes. Can I have 5 minutes?
Yes.
I want to end with one of my favorite stories. That is like a PS to our shir. No, it's not. Actually, I'm going to tell you how it ties in. It's about having perspective. As we said, nachem is the ability to change perspective. It's the ability for Tali Hatu Al's husband to marry again. I don't know. It's the ability to go on. And this week's parish of the water is bitter. I love this. I told it over my Shabbos table and I started crying in the middle in front of my husband and my kids. I was crying. Why did it come up? Because one of my sons says they're learning about Mara, the bitter water in school. So I said, I have to tell you my favorite medrash and my favorite story. So the Pasuk says in Tes Vav Chaf Gimel, 15:23, because we're talking about a lot today about perspective. Okay? And the Pasuk says, what happens? It's after Az Yashir. It's right after Az Yashir, and it's after a whole shir in itself, on Miriam singing shir. It's mamas a whole shir, if I remember, maybe before Pesach. And they travel. They go 3 days, there's no water. They come to Mara. Listen to the Pasuk. Vayavau Mara, so they come to Mara. Velo yachu lishtos mayim, they can't drink the water. Mi Mara, from Mara. By the way, the shorish of Mara is obviously mar, bitter. Ki marim heim. Wow, I didn't realize till this second that this incident of Mara directly follows the incident of Miriam singing Shira. Shows that it's all a matter of perspective. Do you understand what I just said? I'm sorry. Should I go on or should I stop?
Yes, go on.
Miriam's name encompasses in bitterness, and Mara encompasses in bitterness, but we're talking about perspective. They can't drink the water, ki marim heim, for they were bitter, therefore the place is called Mara. Listen to the words. Lo yachlu lishtos mayim mimara, ki marim heim. What does ki marim heim mean?
It was because they were bitter.
What's bitter?
They were bitter.
The Medrash says. Tanchuma yashan, vayakal nind. And they came to Mara because they could not drink the water, for they were bitter. Rabbi Levi expounded. What is the meaning of ki marim heim? They were bitter, not the water. The generation was bitter in its deeds. Quote, everything depends on the person. So this really does relate to our share, because we spoke about Nachem and the ability to change perspective. If he wishes, he will control himself. If he wishes, he will become embittered. That's the Medrash. Nachama Leibowitz used to tell a story with great gusto related to this Medrash, and I started crying in the middle of my story. Okay, I have 2 minutes. I'm going to try and finish in 2 minutes, but I might go a minute over. Last spring, a week before Pesach, she received notification of a package waiting for me. So I went to the post office. There are still post offices in Jerusalem manned by one clerk. There was a long line of people waiting to be served. Indeed, it is written of Passover time. The sound of the tour is heard in our land. It's a pun. Doesn't matter. Oh, it was a pun that there's a long line. I didn't say that at the Shabbos table to the kids. She continued. I stood in line, waiting behind two older people who came to collect their national insurance allowance. This is normally handed out at the beginning of the month, but due to the holiday, the state was handing out the money the week before Pesach out of consideration for the pensioners. So I said to my kids, first of all, only in Israel, Mikam Chesral, they change when they hand out the stipend, based on the Yantif. Well, the clerk requested the old man in front of me show his ID card. The pensioner barked furiously. Don't I have anything else to think about besides my identity card? Typical of this country. It's all bureaucracy. You're never treated decently. They make trouble for you everywhere. It's simply appalling. The clerk apologized and asked the man if he at least remembered the ID number. Even more enraged, the gentleman began yelling, "That's the last thing I need to know. Do I have to remember my ID number off by heart? What on earth are you thinking? Who wants all these headaches? Everything becomes worthless in the state. Money, apartments, people. The only option is to emigrate. No other country in the world has these kinds of hassles." He banged on the counter and stormed out. Next online was an elderly woman. Quietly, she waited. Calmly, she passed over her ID for inspection. Serenely, she watched the clerk count out and hand out her allowance. Then she thanked him warmly. "Thank you so much. What a great country we have here. How wise of the ministers to allow the elderly an honorable livelihood. You no longer have to roam the streets or stick out your hand in shame. Well done to all the clerks and to the entire Jewish state. A chag kasher v'samech to all of Israel. May you all live long lives." Suddenly she began looking for something on the desk. The clerk said, "Do you need something?" "The charity box." "Where's the charity box?" she said. The clerk handed her the tzedakah box. She counted out her money and gave a tenth of it to charity. As we learn in the Shulchan Aruch, you should put the box in the middle. Otherwise, someone might forget to give. And with 1,000 blessings, the woman left the post office. Nachama would tell the story and then conclude. They could not drink the water. Ki mari mehem. They were bitter. Everything, says Rabbi Levi, depends on perspective. And that's the key to Amunah, and it's the key to Nachim. It might be very, very difficult now, maybe. It's very, very difficult. It's very, very painful. Yet while we mourn, we have to always keep in mind the reconsidering and the change in perspective. And it's only a Kodesh Baruch Hu, HaMakom Yenachim, who can allow us to change perspective and move on. May He ultimately comfort all those who are bereaved, all those who are in mourning. May our zigzag path to redemption ultimately come to an end. B'mheira b'yameinu, amen v'amen. Thank you, ladies.